All right, now 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and that first verse up there, he'll give you something along the lines of, he'll say to you that in the last days or the latter days, that many give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Why? They give heed to seducing spirits. And we've been talking about those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. What does he use? Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Apologize, let me get this thing out of my mouth here and be a little more courteous. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not something to use in a physical sense, not even something you can understand in a physical sense. They're not carnal, but mighty, how? Through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. You want to mark that if you don't already have it marked. Casting down imaginations. Strongholds are the way you imagine things to be, even if they're not real. Whenever you're dealing with people, you have to understand that you may know the absolute facts of something, but you have to deal with a person's perception of what the facts are in order to make any headway with them. It doesn't matter if you know what the exact facts are if they are not willing to accept the facts. I've told you before, one of the most difficult truths in the Bible, according to what the Bible teaches, is not just a doctrinal truth, but a truth about you. When God comes along and says this about you, about your personality, about where you did something that was wrong. And it's a very difficult thing sometimes for you to look in the mirror of God's Word and get that. The Bible said the Lord will grant him repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. The acknowledging of the truth means not just the acknowledging of the truth of salvation by grace through faith and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, and baptism isn't for salvation or connected with salvation. It's a testimony of a good conscience toward God. Not premillennial, not pre-wrath rapture. I mean, when I say that, I got to be careful now. Not pre-tribulation rapture is a better way to say it. All those things are absolute truths. It's when God comes along and starts dealing with you on an emotional basis. The devil's playground has to do with your physical feelings and your emotional feelings. It has to do with how you feel toward one another. He says in Luke chapter number 17, when he's coming along there, he said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Verse 1, but woe unto him through who they come, better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and cast into the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. He said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. The offenses come through people jangling against each other, banging against each other, sandpapering against each other. A lot of times God uses people to wear down people. One of the most difficult things that people have to understand is, and I've heard many preachers say this, you're not going to learn the Bible by just sitting cross-legged on the floor, open up the Bible and just start reading. That's a great thing for you to do, and I recommend you read the Bible, but it's good if you have a teacher, if you have a preacher, if you have somebody who has taken some time to study. He doesn't just say in Timothy to give attendance to reading. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How will you know how to rightly divide unless somebody teaches you? Right. You have the Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding along there in Acts chapter number 8, and Philip goes out there to talk to him. He said, understandest what thou read us, watch it. How can I, he says, except someone explain it to me? I need somebody to show me. I'm reading it. I can read. I'm obviously intelligent. I am on the Queen's business. I'm coming up here to learn some things and then to regurgitate it or repeat it to the Queen. So I'm not stupid, but I don't understand what I'm reading about. And he says, you don't understand, you're reading this thing in Isaiah 53, that's the one they just crucified. He said, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. He said, this guy you just heard about that was crucified. He said, yeah, I heard about him. He said, that's the guy that you're reading about in Isaiah 53. He said, how's that possible? He said, it was predicted several hundred years before it ever happened. And he said, that's because that's the Bible. That's prophecy that's written of the coming Messiah. And he said, don't feel bad. Even the Old Testament prophets didn't see him coming that way. And by the time he gets done with that thing, the Ethiopian eunuch says, well, shoot, man, I believe that. And he said, how come I can't be baptized and taken out of all your Bibles but a King James? He said, well, you can if thou believest. Belief before baptism. Baptism not connected with it. But why? Something had changed. Now what you want to understand is that when you're in this battle, the devil loves to use your emotions. You get all geared up in your emotions. Your television, your internet, your social media, it is directly tied to your emotions. It is directly tied to who you see yourself to be. Your reputation is not what you are. Your reputation is what you want people to believe about you. What you are is when you're all by yourself and you know about you only what you and God know about you. That's the one God wants to deal with. So when he tells you that you have strongholds, one of the strongholds is your false impression or your false impersonation of yourself. We call ourselves Christian, right? Well, you're not a Christian because you're saved. You're a Christian because you're doing what God tells you to do. Well, what does God work on when he works on you? He doesn't just work on the outside and tell you to dress right, put on a tie, or wear a three-quarter length sleeve, or any of that other kind of stuff. He works from the inside out. Paul said, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say it works outside in. It works inside out. What does the Lord do? He deals with a man's heart. So when you're preaching, you're not aiming at somebody's head. You're aiming at somebody's heart. If I hit you in the head, I've missed. I'm off by about three buttons. Preaching is supposed to hit you in the middle of the chest, right in your heart, where your emotions dwell. Now, the hard thing for you to understand is that oftentimes, look if you will please in Mark chapter number 3, things that are unclean, things that attach to emotions, you can get your conscience in a position where what used to be dirty is no longer dirty to you. It's not a big deal. There used to be a day and time where you didn't hear a woman in public curse. And now it's just as common, if not more common, for a woman to curse as any other time. You know what? Because people don't think anything of it. It's not a big deal. You used to not have a woman that would approach a man in a dating situation. A girl never called a boy up and asked her. A girl never was even contacting somebody to have... I realize I'm showing my age, but some things get better with time. They don't get worse with time. You girls, and now you've lost that rose of purity. You've lost that separation. Your young girls now, they grow up by the time they're 11, 12, 13 years of age. I'll say it to them when they're here, and I'll say it to them all week at camp in 2 weeks. Now, all of a sudden, it's become acceptable to let your girls, even before they've reached puberty or teenage years, for them to be contacting boys and to have boyfriends. You say, what do you think about that? Well, what can I tell you? Not my kids, but that's a common thing now. Nowadays, there's just this social interaction. Play dates with kids that are of opposite sex. Well, you want to watch that stuff. The next thing you know, they'll be playing doctor out on the playground. You say, no. Yeah, with the filth and the trash you watch on that thing and the stuff you listen to on the radio and the billboards and the newspapers and the magazines and walking through a mall listening to people talk, I guarantee you that's what they're going to be doing. You say, why? They're raised in a cesspool. Yeah. You know why? You old people watch the same stuff because you think you can handle it. It dirties your conscience just like it dirties there. That's why you won't tell the kid no, because your conscience sticks you like what I'm going to preach to you this morning. I hope you'll stay around for it this morning. Look, if you will, please, about this thing called filth. Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3, the scribes came, verse number 22, which came down from Jerusalem, said, he hath Beelzebub, the prince of devils, he casteth out devils. Well, he comes on down there and talks about the blasphemy and so on and so forth. Do you know who Beelzebub is? Beelzebub is called the Lord of the flies, the Lord of filth, the Lord of trash. You say the devil would never use that. The devil will definitely use moral impurities in your life. Yes, he will. That's the thing that's under attack when they try to cross the natural barriers that God put there. You get real quiet now. you've gotten real accustomed to it. There's barriers that God put in place, and you just trounce all over and like, well, everybody else does it. Does it make it right? You say, it's the Lord of filth. Sure, He'll use filth. He'll use trash. He'll dirty up your conscience. You say, why? Because once He dirties up your conscience, He changes the opaqueness of the window, begins to change. They're no longer able to get light through there. Now it begins to get a little gray, a little shadowy. You know, that time, the bewitching hour, I call it, at dusk, at the time where all of a sudden the things begin to slip out in the woods and you begin to see stuff moving, but you can't quite make it out. It's not quite clear exactly what it is. That's what He uses with moral impurity. Just gray, dusky. It's not light enough to quite see, and it's not dark enough you can't see. Just sort of brings it out there because you just have this, I'd like to see better what that is. The next thing you know, your mind is running through the gutter, and before long, if the Bible's right, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so before long, you know what you begin to do? You begin to condone things you'd never condoned before. Like shacking up. You don't even have to go to homosexuality and same-sex marriage. You know what's an accepted norm nowadays? It's an accepted norm for a boy and girl to meet and them to get married, because you know you need to test drive it and all before you decide to go ahead and lock it down. My boy. In a church, you wouldn't think that would meet with resistance. It's meeting with the resistance. You say, well, I know. Oh, look, I understand that. I got it. It's close to home. I completely understand what I'm saying. I understand it. It doesn't change it just because you may know somebody that's involved in it. You can't decide all of a sudden, well, but if you understood the situation and the circumstances, look, Dad, I realize you don't like the jackleg that she's hooking up with, and you'd rather be hooked up because you know it's going to break up later on. Now, all of a sudden, you've made an allowance. It still is not right for you to compromise what's right. Amen. Well, they're going to do it anyway. Okay, then let them do it anyway. But they should do it with you protesting. Amen. You should say, I don't agree with that. Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay, help yourself. I don't agree with that. Amen. Well, why can't you just accept it? And that kind of, I'm not going to accept it. Why? It's wrong. Amen. Well, it's my choice. Amen. I believe that. It is your choice. But I don't have to agree with your choice. Nowadays, you get a bunch of grown men, and what they do is they say, well, honey, what do you think? Look in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I'm showing you He uses your emotions. I'm showing you that He uses things that appeal to your flesh. Don't tell me that filth doesn't appeal to you. It does appeal to you. And the problem is that it never stops. That thing is like a snowball, and here's what happens, especially to teenagers. What happens is that they get a jolt from looking at or doing certain things, and what that does is it begins to build a wall or a barrier in their mind. And what happens is that as they begin to experience it more, the wall becomes higher, and they have to have more, and they have to have more, and they have to have more. That's why you see them all of a sudden, they've gone off the deep end. You're thinking, how'd that happen? Because in order for them to get the same jolt that they got the first time, they got to get a little higher, get a little more of it, get a little more twisted, get a little more perverted, get a little bit more allowance. That's what happens when drugs and alcohol get involved. It's the same thing, only from a moral platform. And the next thing you know, the thing that used to give them a kick, the thing that used to make them kind of feel a little bit, I don't know about that, it's all of a sudden they're just blank to it. It doesn't charge them anymore. Well, there's a wall there. There's a barrier. So in order to get over that wall, it's got to be a little more. And it's got to be a little bit more. And it's got to be a little bit more. And the next thing you know, you've got kids killing people. You say, why is that? Takes a little more to charge them up. The video games and stuff do play a role in that stuff. They're not the cause, but they play a role in that. It anesthetizes the conscience. You go to have surgery, and here's what happens to you when you have surgery. If they're going to give you full anesthesia, the doctor, the anesthesiologist that I talked to up in Detroit, he said this. He said, we take them just a step or two above where they would be if they were dead. And he said, our goal is not to take them that far, to take them as far as we have to take them, so that two things occur. Number one, they don't feel pain. And number two, they don't remember what we're doing to them while they're anesthetized. Well, when your conscience gets anesthetized, you no longer feel the pain that's associated with the sin you're committing. And guess what happens? You don't know what it's doing to you because you're anesthetized to it. God gave you a conscience, and the Holy Spirit dwells in the same place where that conscience does. But you can't dirty the Holy Spirit, but you can dirty your conscience. And God gave you that to give you guidance, to show you, that ain't right. That ain't right. You throw a piece of paper on the ground, and the conscience says to you, now what'd you do that for? Would you like somebody to throw that paper in your house? You say, I don't care. I just roll the window down, throw it out the window. Who cares? Well, your conscience should say, why don't you wait and throw that in a trash can? Keeping your car clean more important than, it says don't litter, doesn't it? Who are they to tell me? There it goes. Next thing you know, your house looks like a pigsty. And before long, it begins to change. You say, why? It changed in your mind a long time before you started seeing an outward action. That's just an outward action. That's a symptom of a deeper problem. Why would you throw trash down in somebody else's house? Amen. You wouldn't walk into a business and do that. Nope. But till you get defiled, and then who cares? What difference does it make? Number two, just showing you a couple of things here. Hope it'll help you. Bitterness, covetousness, envy, strife, division can get a hold of you to the point that it blinds you. That's a demonic opening. We'll show it to me in the scripture, okay? Acts chapter 7, look in verse number 9. The Bible says the patriarchs moved and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all the afflictions and so on and so forth. There came a dearth over the land and this and that and the other. And Joseph is there. What happens? Are they not envious toward him? You know what the Bible says in the book of Genesis when they're talking about Joseph? It says that they moved on him for envy's sake. You know why they moved on the Lord Jesus Christ? For envy's sake. You know what you can get so caught up? Come over just a little bit further. It'll come to Acts chapter number 8. Let me show it to you again. They moved on him for envy's sake. That's what happened to the Lord. That's what happened to Joseph. You say, what can happen? You can't wait to see the other person torn down so you can get something. You say, the devil, frustrated ambition. He sure will. You getting what you think's coming to you and stomp on anybody in order to get it. You say, surely the devil wouldn't use that. What do you think he's going to use? Just a bunch of demons running around with little pointy tails and horns on their head and red flannel pajamas? He's going to use you against you. He'll watch you long enough to see where your covetous lies. And if you've got covetous eyes and you're always looking for somebody other than who you're with, he knows exactly what bait to throw your way, and he knows every time you're going to reach out and grab it. Every time, you'll get a hold of it. And sometimes that's ambition. Sometimes you just can't wait to get ahead and get on somebody. So you know what you do? You'll tell a lie about your fellow employee because you want to get promoted instead of them. Change the test numbers to get somebody promoted ahead of somebody else because you like them and don't. I mean, you know, just by a hundredth of a point or something. Just bump it a little bit and move somebody in where you want them to move. You say, why? There's something wrong with you. Yes. Covetousness. Watch this thing when it talks about envy, when it talks about bitterness. We're in Acts chapter number 8 now. Notice verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, before time, the same city, used sorcery. Would you agree with me that sorcery is demonic?
Yes.
Would you agree sorcery is witchcraft?
Yes.
And the Bible says he used sorcery and bewitched the people. So it's two different things. Bewitched is to trick them by using sorcery or by using things that you do in witchcraft. Crystal balls and horoscopes and reading stars and astrological signs and being able to do all kinds of magic and stuff like that. What's the purpose? To bewitch people. Am I in the Bible? Are you reading your Bible?
Amen.
That's what he said.
Yep.
Matter of fact, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you were to put people like that to death. Now, you don't do that now. You have to put everybody to death. You get up every morning and you read your horoscope before you walk out the door. Maybe not. And then notice the Bible said that giving out that himself was some great one. He's really good because he can do hocus pocus dominocus. They're thinking he's special. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying this man is a great power of God. Well, he doesn't have the power of God. But guess what he's doing? Now he's lying. because he's not telling them my power is not coming from God. He's letting them believe something that's not true. Watch the continued downward trail. And to him they had regard because a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He's got them all fooled. In a sense, you know what he's doing? Paying them off. I'm giving them what they want so they'll believe about me what I want them to believe about me because I don't want them to see the real me. And then they come up there and then Philip is there and he's preaching along. And the Bible says, in the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they're baptized. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. And you get saved, you're claiming to run with the crowd. For what reason? His profession's false. He's looking to get the miracles. Why? It's financially beneficial for him. You say, I don't believe that. Well, let's just read a little bit further. The apostles are there in Jerusalem and so on and so forth. And Peter and John there are preaching to them. And then come on down, they laid their hands on them. And verse number 17, they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw, there you go, got to go by signs, wonders, and miracles, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Well, wait a minute, Simon, if you're really saved, it's coming to you anyway. Just come over here and let us pray for you. You know what he says? How much that cost me, man? Man, if I had that, you know what I could do? How much that cost me? Get you to come over here and preach at my place. And help me out, right? I'll be associated with you. How much that cost me? That's what he said. What's the root of it? Watch, you just have to read a little bit further and you'll find out. Verse number 20, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Where's the problem? For I perceive that the thought that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Amen. You got to be kidding me. You think bitterness can catch you? Yes. Caught him. Yes. You know what his outward extremities were? He's doing witchcraft and sorceries and he's fooling people. And the whole time he's bitter at people that have more power than he has. And he's willing to pay for it because it would be beneficial to him. You know, there used to be a time, come to the book of Hebrews, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter number 12. There used to be a day and time where when individuals could join a church, they would join because it was financially profitable for them. Yeah. And you went to the bank years ago. You went to the bank. They wanted to know what church you were a member of. They really did, because they figured if you were a decent citizen, you went to a church somewhere. And then they wanted to know what church. And so they would say, which one? So the new businessman would move in town and say, well, don't go to the Baptist church. They don't give you any of their money. And don't go to the Methodist church because they're not known in society. But if you go to the Episcopalian church, all the big business people go down there and they'll give you the money and it'll be good for your business. So the guy'd go join the Episcopalian church because it was good for business. And join the church for any other reason. You know what some of you old birds did? Years ago, you know what you did? You went to church because that was just what you did, because good people just went to church. You go there looking for the Lord. People just go to church. You were raised that way. We just go to church. And some people joined the church and never got saved. Just joined the church. Why? What good people do. You got every kind of thing in the world going on in the church, and good people, but you're good people because you go to church. Everybody goes to church. That's old school. Does anybody in here know what I'm talking about at all? Okay, well, thank you. I appreciate it. That's church history. Amen. The reason the rest of you don't know is because you don't read. You just want to believe people come looking for Jesus. No, they come to church for all kinds of reasons. We have people that always show up. Have you ever noticed the time that people show up? They show up after church is over and ask for money. Do you know how many of them show up? And these fellows head them off nowadays before I get to them. But used to, they'd come and they'd say, you know, can we have some money? I said, stay around for the church service and see me. Gone down the road. They know exactly what time you get out. Amen. You come in on a Sunday. You say, why? They figure you're not going to ask them to work. Well, I got a vacuum cleaner in here. You can come vacuum the nursery in. When you get done with that, you can wash all the toys in there and straighten up all the stuff. And then I'll pay you $10 an hour. See you later. I'm going across the street, going down the road. Maybe those good Christian people will give me something. Why don't you come to church?
Amen.
I mean, these people have to suffer through the tribulation in church. Why shouldn't you? You think I'm going to give them your money? I know it's God's money. But you think I'm going to do that? I have better sense than that. You say, well, you know, you shouldn't be so cold and hard. Tell me who you are. I'll send them to you next time. I'll let you give it to them out of their pocket, out of your pocket. I'm a little more careful with his money than some of you. You know, well, give it to them, you know. Well, why? You didn't put anything in there. It's easy to say, give it to them out of the church coffers. You don't put any in there. I'll just send them to you next time. These people on the side of the road, you know, we'll work for food. I challenge you. Pull up there and say, hop in the back seat. I'm going to take you to the house. I got a yard that needs to be raked. Well, there's no leaves down. I want it dethatched. I want you to rake every inch of it until you raked out all the dead grass. Well, you don't have nothing but dirt. I want it to look like a bonsai garden when you're done. You mean you want me to work for money? Yeah, I have to work for money. Why shouldn't you work for money? See, Simon? See, Simon? See? Church is here to just facilitate my laziness. Bible said if a man don't work, he don't eat. It says it in a little better English than that. You know what the Bible says? He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language. You know what he says? Get off your lazy back end and go to work. Job's in the Bible. It's one of the biggest books in the Bible. 42 chapters. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12, talking about bitterness. It can get you. It can get you. Verse 14, follow peace with all men, holiness without such, no man shall see the Lord. I realize the tribulation application. We're making a practical application here. Looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'm watching some individuals right now that are so bitter they never got their time in the spotlight, and they're so bitter at that old preacher from over in Pensacola that now that he's gone, that bitterness is just defiling people all around them because they're just spewing bitterness because they're trying to hook up somebody to make their point now that he can't speak. They're ruining an entire congregations of people just because now he can't speak. You say, what is that? Bitterness. Bitterness. That's what that is. Come to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel 18. I want to show you these because I think it's important for you to understand these things. It's very important. The devil doesn't work in some kind of this clandestine secret. He's not as hard to figure out if you just pay attention. You say he's all in the murder and he's in the rock and roll music. Why would he need to use rock and roll music? Could I ask you a question? Where was rock and roll music back when the Bible was written? I read it's not right for you. I get all that kind of stuff. The movies and the television. What do you think he used before all that? You think that's the only thing he uses? Why, he's always used man against himself. What radio station was Eve listening to in the garden? Could you tell me that? What television was she watching? Was she not in the purest of environments?
Yes.
There was only one thing wrong in that entire garden. And it was not wrong unless you messed around with it. So it's there, but it can't hurt me if I don't engage it.
Right?
One thing, wasn't her environment good? People say, well, it's because of your environment. My foot, she was in a perfect environment. How did he get her? Hey, Eve, you know, get over here and turn on XM radio and flip over to such and such a channel. Here you go. Send your social media out. She didn't even have a computer.
That's right.
What did he get her with? Herself.
Amen.
He watched her every day. She'd go out there to pick some grapes or some apricots or some other kind of fruit off of a tree, some apples, peaches, pears, plums, whatever, cherries, I don't know. And he walks by there. And every time she'd walk going where she's supposed to, she'd just looking at that thing. And she could go the other way. But she'd come by that tree every day. In 1 Kings chapter number 13, the Lord gives, I call him the little prophet there. They give the little prophet there an instruction. And he said, now when you go, I want you to go this way and go in and talk to the king and tell him this message. And he does exactly what God told him to do to that point. And the Lord said, and when you leave, don't go back the way you came. And don't sit down. And don't eat. And don't drink until you get back to the house. He said, don't go back, in a sense, by that tree. Guess what happens? He goes right back. And the next thing you know, he sits on his blessed assurance under an oak tree. And here comes an old prophet. And everybody says, well, the young prophet shouldn't have listened to the old prophet. Well, you got something wrong there. How do you know the old prophet is not doing exactly what God told him to do?
Amen.
You say, well, now, wait a minute. No, hold on a minute now. Before you get all carried away, he says in Ezekiel, of chapter number 14, and he said, if you have idols in your heart, I, the Lord, will send you a preacher and he'll deceive you. And I'm the one that gave him the message to deceive you. And that old preacher comes by and says, hey, man, why don't you come and sit down with me? He said, well, you know, God told me something otherwise. He said, well, God told me. No, he didn't say God. He said, an angel told me this and that and the other. You know what that boy should have done? He said, I made a mistake. I should have never sat down over here. I got to go. Preacher, I'll tell you what. I'll come by and see you a little later on. But right now, I got to get out of here. I'm fixing to get in a mess, man. And he should have hightailed it out of there. You know why he didn't? Because he didn't want to. Because he'd already preached a great sermon and the king's arm froze. And then the king prayed and asked him to do something for him. And the prophet said, okay, I'll do it if you'll quit that. And he said, okay. And then his arm came unfroze. And boy, he went around and said, man, I preached the fire down, boy. I mean, I'm really good. Well, what would be wrong with me going ahead and having to eat? Nothing wrong with eating. God just told him not to. Nothing wrong with drinking. God just told him not to. Nothing wrong with sitting. God just told him not to. Everybody wants to blame that preacher. Why was he where he was? That's like you blaming the policeman for putting your hind end in jail when you're the one that broke the law. Yeah, he told me the other day, he said, I got a ticket, you know, and I said, okay. Just sitting there waiting in Auschwitz for the burn factory. And I'm sitting there. And he said, well, I got a ticket. I said, well, I'm sorry. As much as you're going through, it's a terrible thing. I said, were you doing anything wrong? Well, yeah, I was speeding. I said, well, I'm sorry you got a ticket. He said, well, I passed a guy that was going too slow. I said, he must have been going not fast enough to get a ticket.
That's right.
Because you had to go exceed the speed limit in order to pass him.
Right.
You say, well, he's not going to get sympathy from you because of what you used to do. See how you are?
Yep.
See how you are? You going to blame that policeman for writing that guy a ticket? You think he was out there with a little box and a little string on it there with a little stick, and when he came by, he pulled the stick and caught him in the trap? The speed trap? You only get caught in the trap if you're speeding.
Right.
Now, real quiet. Say the crickets. You got a rebellious nature about you when it comes to your pocketbook. And I said, well, it's a real tragedy. He said, well, it was Veterans Day, and he saw the V on my thing, and he gave me a warning. And I said, well, you sure didn't make that thing. I didn't say it to him. You made that thing to be something it wasn't. The guy gave you a break. Why'd you paint it another way? Bitter old coochie. He gave him a break. After he admitted he did it. You say, bitterness won't get me. Oh, it's got some of you now, boy. It's got some of you now. You're bitter at God. You're not married. Some of you don't have the job you wanted. You don't look the way you think you ought to look. You don't get treated the way you think you ought to get treated. That bitterness, boy, and on the list of things the devil will use, that's number one on the list, buddy. Why'd you do this? That Bible says in Romans 8:28, for we know all things work together for good.
Amen.
He says you know it. Do you or don't you? That means whatever you're going through right now, you got no right to be bitter at God. Get bitter at God. Why? Your divorce? Well, how's that working? God said it did. Death? Disease? All things. Well, I just don't know. No, that's not what you're saying at all. If I could just be completely honest with you, you're saying, I believe that completely for somebody else. I just don't believe that should happen to me.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Are you in 1 Samuel 18?
Amen.
Notice what he says in verse number 7. 1 Samuel 18, look in verse number 7. The women answered one and the other, played, said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth, saying, the saying displeased him. Didn't matter if it was true. And he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow, an evil spirit from from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it, and David avoided out of the presence, and Saul was afraid of David. What happened? Jealousy.
Amen.
Jealousy. Who cares, man? The giant's dead. What difference does it make if they made up some folk song about David killing all these people he didn't kill? What they're saying is because David killed Goliath, it was the same when the armies were turned loose, when Goliath was taken out of the way, the army killed all the people, but all Saul heard was, they're saying David's greater than I am, and so he's going to take my kingdom, and I'm jealous of their worship and praise and appreciation of him, and so I'm going to stick him to the wall. You know, the most dangerous part of that sword is not the spear end of that sword. It's the blunt end of that sword, because the danger it does to the one holding the sword is greater. Holding the spear is greater than the one he throws it at.
Amen.
Revenge is like some of you asking somebody else for God to get killed, but you drinking the poison. It hurts you. It don't hurt them at all.
Amen.
You're taking medication. They're on vacation. They're not worried about it at all. Doesn't bother them in the least. You better let God have it. You say, why? It'll make you sick.
Yes,
physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I'll show you that when we get a chance to get into all that kind of stuff. All right, come to 1 Samuel 15 since you happen to be right there. 1 Samuel 15. A lot of these attributes are attributed to Saul. You say, preacher, bitterness, surely that can't get me that way. Sure it can. Sure it can. Surely, preacher, jealousy can't get me that way. Now listen here, you gigolo. That doesn't mean that your wife shouldn't be jealous of you if you're looking where you ought not be looking and watching stuff and talking about women and talking about how they look and what they look like and what they're wearing and all that stuff. That's not jealousy, stupid. Don't you hide behind that and say, now, honey, you shouldn't be jealous of me like that. She better be. You're going to get yourself in trouble. That goes for you old coots too. Just because you old and there's snow on the roof, that don't mean nothing. There's still a fire in the furnace. You ain't fooling me. I ain't really too much in the mood to coddle you today, sir. You ain't in a nursing home wearing Depends yet. You men, you say, how do you know that, preacher? How do you think they keep peddling it? They peddle it because somebody's looking at it. Why don't they take it all? Too much money in it. Don't you get mad at her because you got her attention now. You used to want her attention, and now you don't want nobody looking at her, but you don't mind you looking because you can handle it. Ma'am, you still trying to dress to attract attention, and your husband winds up barking at you? Don't you say, well, you know, the Bible says you ought not be jealous. Uh-huh. The Bible also says modest apparel.
Amen.
Tweety bird. You're starving that much for attention that you'll go to those lengths to get that kind of attention?
Amen.
Well, I used to know a bunch of girls. I don't know them anymore. I didn't know them because of my profession, but I used to know a bunch of girls that made a profession out of that.
Right.
Instead of using your brains.
Right.
What is that? You a bimbo or something? What is that? Why would you be married and then try to attract attention of other people?
Amen.
Why, I don't understand that.
Amen.
Jezebel must run through you somewhere. A tire on your head or something. You have to read the King James to know what that tire is. It's not a literal Michelin 14-inch on you. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 22. in the Bible, you know what happened. Samuel comes in there and is asking Saul, you know, have you done what the Lord told you to do? And he said, I have obeyed the command of the Lord. And he said, really, what's the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of oxen in my ears? And then in verse number 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. You're saying that God allows you to violate certain things because He wants sacrifices and burnt offerings more than for you to obey Him. Do you see the conflict there? Well, the Lord told me I'm supposed to sacrifice and give a burnt offering. The Lord told you not to do it. He told Samuel to do it. Boy, can I preach on that for about an hour and a half. You doing what God's called somebody else to do is going to get you sideways. You say, why? Well, God said it needed to be done, but He didn't tell you to do it. You know what you better do? You better butt out. Or not. And then he says this, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Well, there it is. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. You think the Lord will use rebellion in your life? Absolutely. You say, why? That's who the devil is. The Lord said, go down there, you're the fifth cherub that covers, and I'm going to put you over all the sons of God down there, the earth floating out of the water and in the water, and I want you to go down there, and I want you to sing and shout and praise the Lord, and you take care of running that thing there, and I sure appreciate it. And I appreciate it with tabrets and pipes, perfect in wisdom and beauty. I'll give you all the tools and all the equipment you need, and I'm going to put you in charge of the entire earth right there, and I'm going to give you the angels to be over and everything that's down there, probably geological creation there. And the devil went down there, and he hadn't been down there 15 minutes. And he said, you know, I don't think this throne's that big of a deal. I'm capable of doing so much more. I'm capable of being so much more. You know what's happening? The Lord's holding me back. Wait a minute and you'll see it show up in Eve. The Lord's holding me back. The Lord's preventing me from doing what I could do. He flies up there to the Lord and he said, hey, I'm not going to just have that throne. I'm going to have your throne. But I'm going to put my throne above your throne, meaning you're going to be in subjection to me. I'm not going to be in subjection to you. Would you not call that rebellion?
Yes.
It's exactly what it is. It's saying, I am not going to submit. Ma'am?
Amen.
Genesis 3.
Yes.
What happened? He got her the same way he got himself. Because whenever you mess up, you're looking for people to agree with you because, hey, you know what? If we both agree, we must be right. And after all, if I can get a bunch of people on my side to agree with me, I must be right. And you know what the new statistics say. But what does the Bible say? Well, I understand, but the Bible's old and antiquated. You surely don't believe that stuff anymore until God changes it. You see that rebellion? How about this? How about when God comes down in your life, comes down in your heart and says to you, there's a problem I got with you. What's the problem, Lord? You won't do what I tell you to do. How do you respond to that? Well, Lord, I just don't really believe what you're telling me to do is the right thing, the right time, the right place. I don't have time for that right now. You know what Saul's problem was? He became impatient. Do you know why? The Lord intentionally had Samuel be late after the battle was over. He intentionally waited to see whether or not Saul would be patient enough to do things the way God wanted it done, or if Saul saw himself as being more in charge than God was in charge. All he had to do was give him time. And the clock ticks and Saul's pacing. He's going, where's that stinking preacher, man? He ought to be here by now. The preacher don't realize he answers to me. He needs to get here, man. The battle's been over now for a long time. I just don't understand this. Why is Saul doing that? Because they can't get on with the party that will give the king the recognition until after they've had the sacrifices. It's the way the thing goes. So what's happening? That preacher's getting in the way, man. I got to go, man. I mean, before long, the sun will be down, man. The people won't even be able to see me up on the throne, even if I like the fire pits. I'm telling you, I don't understand what in the world. Hey, man, have anybody seen the preacher? No, preacher, we ain't seen him. King, we ain't seen him. Don't know where he's at. Well, you know, I've watched enough of these sacrifices. I think I can handle it. Well, King, you know, now the edict was from the preacher there. He said that God told you to kill it all and kill everything, and we're supposed to have already killed Agag. Let me worry about that. I'm the king. Don't be telling me what to do. King, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm saying that when we got ready to go to battle, this is what the prophet said, the Lord said. Don't be telling me, messing with me, details and stuff. You think God speak to you and don't speak to me? King, he didn't speak to me. The preacher said, this is what God said. I'm just trying to look out for you. Amen. Shut up, I'll have you put to death. Who do you think you are? You're banned from my court. Get out of here. I'll tell you what you guys do. Go out there and get the blind and the lame and the worst of the animals out there. And let's go out here and make a bloody mess of everything. And you know what will happen when he shows up? Nobody will know we're keeping the best of the breeding stock for ourselves. And you put that king way back there in the back and put him in chains. And what we'll do is we'll have a big celebration and I'll bring him out on a chain and let everybody see not that he's been defeated, but how great I am. Saul's a legend in his own mind. So you know what he does? He goes and plays the part of a priest. God never called him to be a priest. Well, the Lord lets the whole thing go. He's got Samuel tied up. I don't know, maybe he had a hospital visit or maybe he had a funeral on the way or had to do a wedding or something. It doesn't say. It just says that after everything was completely done, then he showed up. And he's walking there and he's going by all the livestock and he's going, my goodness, man, there's a lot of mooing and bleating going on around here. Sounds like a Baptist church. What in the world is happening? And he's walking through that thing and he walks in and he's asking Saul a rhetorical question. He already knows the answer to the question he's asking. Which reminds me, if you ever get in the box with a detective, most times they're asking you questions. Not always. They already know the answer. They're trying to find out if you're lying. Amen. I can't tell you how many times I've got them and used their lie against them in court. Oh, lie. Let them lie like a Persian rug. Could you write that down? Good. Yeah, thank you very much. You're saying you weren't there. I wasn't there. You're saying you didn't see anything. I didn't see anything. You're saying that there's no way. Your DNA or fingerprint. There's no way. I was never in that place at all. I lied. I just lie like a rug. And then walk in there and say, anything that guy gives his testimony is not worth anything because there's his fingerprints and there's his DNA and there's eyewitness accounts and there he is on a video camera and he's up there and then he's up there. And going, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's what we call a slam dunk. You better work out a deal, buddy. We're going to cook your goose with your lies. So what happens is that I know these fellas don't ever do anything like that. You know, you think you can make me a deal? Sure, I'll work on it for you. How's life in prison sound? What's a deal? See, he's thinking deal is you're going to get me off, and I'm thinking I'm going to put you under. Anyway, sorry, I got a little sidetracked there. And so Samuel comes up. He's asking Saul a question to see whether or not he'll be honest. Did you do everything the Lord told you to do, Saul? Why would you ask me that, preacher? Wrong answer. He's got him, boy. Wrong answer. Sure, I did it. Well, I was noticing coming through the livestock yard and everything there. Now the people were wanting to keep that back, but I did my part. But you know how these people are. You can't control them and all. But you're the preacher. You're supposed to be doing it. You're the king, right? Well, yeah, what does that have to do with anything? You say, how do you know? After that thing comes through there, Samuel finally squares off with Saul, and he said, that's it. God's done with you. He's going to take the kingdom from you. And that Saul, if I could paint, I'd paint him diving out across that floor. He grabs Samuel's garment and tears the garment. The Lord said, tell him today the Lord hath rent the kingdom from thee, tore it out of your hands. And he turned around, tears filled his eyes, and he said, King, the Lord said to tell you, the Lord has rent the kingdom from you. And walks out. You know what he tried to do? Preacher, just don't tell the people. You're right, I'm wrong. I just keep it between us. He said, Saul, what you did was public. You violated what God said. If you do that, people are going to think it's okay for them to play the part of a priest and to do all that stuff. We're not there yet, Saul. But Saul cared about self-preservation. He didn't care about God. We better stop there. Father, bless your word and thank you for it, and pray you'll be with us in the morning service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.